Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Brother James, can I borrow you for just a moment? Just a moment. Going to need your help. Maybe just find a few volunteers that can help out with this, all right? You can just pass these out. Maybe give one to Brother Isaac, one to Brother Billy. Give one to Dave as well. Yeah, sure. Let's get Sean. You want to get on the action?
Yeah, amen.
All right, come on. There you go. All right, here you go. All right, you ready? You ready? All right. There you go. All right, there you go. Have you guys ever seen an accountant catch a ball? That was the closest you're ever going to see right there. All right. Let's see here. What else we got? Make sure we got something interesting here. Okay, there you go. All right. So you'll find out what's going on here in just a little bit. Be patient with me. Open your Bible, all right? Not the one I just handed out, but open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're talking about the mysteries of God, and those are hidden things. Now, what you learn is that most of these mysteries we're going to look at were given to one man, Paul the Apostle. And you've got an exception to that. That would be the one that we learned, number one, mystery Babylon the Great, and that was given to John. And you read about that in the book of Revelation. But for the rest of the mysteries we're looking at, what you're going to find out is that they're given to this man, the Apostle Paul. And that's significant because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one that writes that, listen, the doctrines that we believe today, all right? If you want to learn doctrine for the New Testament believer, there's nothing wrong with reading your entire, you need to read your entire Bible, amen?
Right.
The whole thing. I mean, all the stuff you don't want to read, the goat's hair and the, you know, diet blue and scarlet color and the socket goes in here and you carry the ark with the staves and all the stuff that you go, God, why'd you even put that in there? All right. Read all of it. Read the stuff that says so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. All of it. All right. Every word of God is pure and you need it in your life. All right. Having said that, when it comes to doctrine, all right, and there are different applications of Scripture. When it comes to doctrine, we go to Paul's letters. And you say, why is that? I'll explain that in just a moment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and let's read verse number 16. Let's do this. We don't do this often. Let's read it all together. You guys ready?
Yeah.
All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, Brother Sean, if you would. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Now, what I was getting at just a moment ago is this. Every word of God is pure. Every book of the Bible you should read. All right? Even the ones that you think are maybe, let's just be honest, the ones that you think are dull, the ones that you think are boring, the ones that you think, this doesn't apply to my life. You know, you're reading about the plague of leprosy. And you're like, God, is that really supposed to be like the plague of coronavirus? Or what is the real message in leprosy? You know, and you're reading your Bible, you go, what, this doesn't have anything to do with my life. And how does that apply to me? I'm telling you, you ought to read every single word in that book.
Amen.
Every single one. Having said that, you need to understand this. The Bible is given, first off, for doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine. But understand this, when we look at applications of the Bible, the first and foremost one is doctrine, all right? Then we also see, okay, what is the historical application? Who's talking and when does this take place in history? And where is this at in the Bible? And where in the timeline of God's calendar, where does it fit in? And then you also have practical or devotional. You say, what does that mean? How do I apply it to my life? All right. Let's say you're reading Let's say you're reading about the plague of leprosy in the book of Leviticus. All right. And you're already like, man, I don't want to go down that road. It's gross. And the bright spot, and you see the hair and the scab and the all that stuff is just nasty. And it talks about if you get the plague of leprosy in the walls, you scrape the walls and wash it, and then, you know, put hyssop on it, you know, and all that kind of, you're reading that stuff and go, man, just give them Clorox, amen? But you go, you read through that, you go, okay, doctrinally, you say, what's going on? It is Old Testament. It is Old Testament law. What that means is this, all right? There's going to be some things that I can get historically, all right? You say, what am I learning about? I'm learning about God's medicinal practices for his people in the Old Testament. But doctrinally, I need to understand, nowhere in the New Testament does it command me, if somebody has that thing, that I got to go into their house and start scraping the walls down, all right? Does this make sense so far? All right? So understand, if we're talking about something that takes place before the cross of Calvary, you are in the Old Testament, all right? So, but then practically, how can I apply this to my life? You know what leprosy is? It's a picture of sin. And it's invisible, and by the time it starts showing up in your life, it's too late to do anything about it. That's the practical application of that passage in Leviticus. You go, man, you got that out of that? Yeah. And the more you read your Bible, the more you'll see those things that pop out to you like that. So there's different applications to verses and passages in the Bible. When it comes to doctrine, New Testament doctrine, all right, understand this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even really John, you say, where is all this stuff written? It's written over here. You say, why? It's written before Jesus dies. About his, it's covering history. I'll say it that way. It's covering history before Jesus dies. You know what that means? That means that stuff's Old Testament. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't read it or you ignore it. It just means, according to Hebrews 9:16, that without the death of the testator, there can be no testament. So over anything that exists or that's historically being discussed, before the cross of Calvary, where the testator dies, right, it's Old Testament. So what that means to me is, listen, you need to get a hold of this. You are a New Testament believer. All right. What that means is you are placing, when you got saved not by going back to the Old Testament. You got saved by placing your faith in a new covenant with mankind through Jesus Christ. And God says it's no more about the weekly and daily sacrifices like they used to do it. It's about one sacrifice once for all. You still with me? All right. So you know what that means? You're a New Testament believer. So what does that mean? When it comes to your doctrine, all right, what you need to do is make sure that you're looking at Paul's writings. You say, why? Because Paul is the one that writes to the New Testament church. Understand this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the Savior, the life, ministry of Jesus Christ. You better not ignore reading those books. They're important to your understanding of who Jesus is. But when it comes to your doctrine, if you're finding all of your doctrine, you know why some folks believe you can lose your salvation? You know why that is? Because they get their doctrine from Matthew. And there's stuff in there that kind of reads that way. And you either do one of two things when you find, if you're a Baptist, here's what you do. You do one of two things. You either say, well, it's not really what it means. God meant something different than what it says. Or you do what a Bible believer does, and you go, okay, God meant exactly what he said, but doctrine was different over here than it is over here. Does that make sense? Now listen, one of the most significant differences right off the bat is this. You don't get saved by the blood of an animal. You get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. They didn't have that back then. Here's another thing. Listen, when they died in the Old Testament, do you know where they went? Abraham's bosom in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ talks about that in Luke 16. And you know what he says? He says there's a great gulf fixed between those saints that are waiting in Abraham's bosom and those saints that are waiting for the lost souls that are in hell. There was a great gulf that was separating the two of them. When you die, you don't go in the heart of the earth, Christian. You go absent from the body and present with the Lord. They're not the same. Old Testament to New Testament is different. So when it comes to your doctrine, and we're reading a passage from 1 Timothy, I would say it like this, all right? The books from Romans all the way, I'll take the amen. Go ahead, that's good. All right, from Romans to Philemon, all right, those are Paul's writings. You know what that means? When you want to learn doctrine for the New Testament church, that's where you go. It doesn't mean, do not walk out of here and say, pastor said, we don't read the rest of our, I didn't say that, all right? Nor do I believe, and don't use me as your crutch because you don't want to read the rest of your Bible. All right? All right, don't use that. It's not fair. I didn't say that. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is this. When someone tries to convince you, for example, that you can lose your salvation, they're going to go to Matthew or they're going to go to somewhere like Hebrews. All right, go to Hebrews 6 and let me just show you what I mean. Now, listen, once you're saved, you're always saved, right? I was talking to my son the other day, our boys, and I was doing a devotion with them. And I said, boys, I said, whenever you, your name is you know, Preston, it's going to be Preston Dominguez. He goes, yay. I said, don't get too excited. You may not like it forever, you know. But Preston, he said, yay. And I said, listen, I said, you're my boy, right? Yeah. I said, okay. I said, can you quit being my boy? He said, no. You know, I said, okay, good answer, right? Good answer. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you ever disobey dad? Sometimes. I said, do you quit being my son because you disobey me? No. I said, that's why you never lose your salvation. It's that simple, guys. God adopted you into his family, and when God adopted you into his family, you know what that means? All right, you are brought in, and you are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. You are one with Christ. Matter of fact, one of the other mysteries that we're going to talk about, do you know what it is? It's the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? Now, what did I just tell you to turn to? Hebrews chapter 6. Thank you very much. I'm just making sure you're paying attention. All right? Hebrews chapter 6. Look, if you would, down there at about verse number, verse 6. Or verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put them to an open shame. Now, I'm going to stop right there and just say this. Many people teach you can lose your salvation from Hebrews 6. All right? Now, here's what the Baptist typically does. Well, that doesn't really mean what it says. That's a dangerous game to play in the Bible. What you need to do is say, nope, it means exactly what it says it means. All right? However, I recognize that certain books in the Bible are not directed doctrinally to me. And if you don't believe that's the case, think about this. Let me ask you this, guys. If you really believe that everything in the Bible doctrinally applies to you, why do you have mixed fabrics in your clothing? That was illegal in the Old Testament. You have to draw, you know what the Bible says? That's why we as a church rightly divide the Word of God. All right. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when it comes to your doctrine, these are the books you ought to be looking to. All right. So in these books, we read about this mystery called the mystery of godliness. Now, I want to make this very clear. This is not that Jesus Christ is exclusively God. There's nothing mysterious about God being God. It's also not that Jesus Christ is exclusively man. There would be nothing mysterious about that. I want you to notice what it says in your Bible. It says God, look at it, God, well, go back there. I'm sorry, you're in Hebrews now, aren't you? 1 Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at that verse for yourself. And I would say this, I would encourage you to highlight this, especially the wording we're emphasizing right now. All right, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know what the mystery of godliness is? Is that God became man, and in becoming man, he wasn't any less God. Right. And although he was God, he was not any less man. He was 100% God and 100% man. You go, that doesn't make any sense. You know what doesn't make any sense? The fact that you're saved right now. Right. After all that we've done, that God has said, I take all your sins and wash them away. If you go down the road of what makes sense, you know what doesn't make sense? You worship and sing songs about someone you can't physically see right now. Yeah. That doesn't make sense to the world, all right? But by faith, we can see the things that God has put before us. And by faith, you say, do you completely understand the mystery of godliness? God becoming a man. I'll say it like this. I struggle with the idea of someday there's going to be an Adrian that's going to live forever and ever and ever and will never, ever sin. I struggle with that. But you know the Bible says that's true? I'm going to have that someday. So yes, it's you say it's hard to understand. That's why it's called a mystery. Because we don't by nature understand it, but by faith We believe it. Now, I'm gonna show you, hopefully by the end of this lesson, that it is a proven fact, according to the Bible, that Jesus Christ is not just a good man. Jesus Christ is not just a prophet. There are certain groups that will teach, oh yeah, we believe the teachings of Jesus. And they say that kind of thing. And then you kind of dig a little bit further, and you find out they don't believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. All right? Now, let me say it like this, guys. If I got up and I said, I'm the only path to the Father, he that has seen me has seen the Father, and if I said, I and the Father are one, and I went over and over and over, and I went out of my way to explain to you that I and God the Father are one, and I'm telling you that the way to the Father is me, and I'm basically telling you I'm the Son of God, because that's what he did. If I did that, and I wasn't who I said I was, there's two options, all right? I'm either a liar or I'm a lunatic. That's it, all right? Or we take him at face value, because after all, he did tell us he was going to die. He did tell us he was going to be buried. He did tell us, foretell his own death and burial and resurrection, and thank God, up from the grave he rose, all right? So he's different. We understand that. But it's not just, oh, he's a good man. It goes further than that. It goes into the fact that he is God manifest in the flesh, all right? I want you to go ahead and, if you would, go in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Let me say it like this. Words matter. Words matter. You need to understand, but kind of at the forefront of this whole thing, this whole study, looking at the second mystery, the mystery of godliness, God manifests in the flesh. Now let me just say this. Some of you know this to be true. But if someone put you against the wall and said, I want book, chapter, and verse on why you believe Jesus Christ is God, you might have a hard time with this. And so tonight, the goal of tonight is for you to be able to show them, no, Jesus is God. Amen. He was 100% God and 100% man, and that is the mystery of godliness. Now, you need to understand something, and you need to understand this. The devil wants to mess with the words in the Bible, all right? And listen, it's not just the ideas, it's not just like the main teaching, it's the very words of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here's the question. If I've got different Bibles and they have different words in a place where it, especially where it really matters, and we're talking about a doctrine like this, where Jesus says he was God manifest in the flesh, you need to pay attention to that. Proverbs chapter 30, look if you would at verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. You know what it says? Every word of God is what? Pure. You know what that means? If you can find where those pure words are at, and that would be the challenge. If you can find those, you know what you need to do? Keep them and don't change them. All right? Because God gave them to us purely. Now, go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And let me just forewarn you, we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, okay? Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. You know what God's words are? They're eternal. Do you believe that? After your job is gone, after you're gone, after your house is gone, you know what's humbling? The house that you immaculately decorate, you know, and keep perfect, and the car that you polish and wash and, you know, have detailed, and it's going to end up in a junkyard. The house is going to be inhabited by somebody else, and you're going to be dead and gone. You know what's going to happen after you're dead and gone? This book will still be here. The words of God will outlive all of us. All right? Matthew chapter 24, look at verse number 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words. He didn't say my ideas, the general thought I'm trying to get across. He said my words. Do you believe that? Amen. What that means, if you actually believe that, is, okay, these words are eternal. They're going to outlive me. So I should make sure that I've got the right words in my lap. All right? And what I'm getting at is this, and I know this is a hard thing for some to understand, but in a moment you're going to see why it's so important that you've got the right book, because not all of them say the same thing. All right? Look, if you would, at John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. You know what Jesus says about his words? It's important that you know what Jesus says about the words of God. It's important that you know what God... Listen, the Bible is an interesting book because it claims internally to be inspired of God. All right? And either it is or it isn't. And when the next step is taken, not only that the words are inspired, but that those words are preserved, then you've got to go, okay, if God inspired them and God preserved them, where are they? And he says they're going to be here when I'm gone, then I want those words. All right? Look at John chapter, and don't get spiritually lazy on me. What I mean by that is this. If you know that there's a certain manual, a certain book that will kind of like advance your career, and there's a certification you got to take, you got to get that. But look, listen, I just took the certified staffing professional exam. Yay. And I passed. All right. Yay. You say, what was it? It was a bunch of useless facts I'm never going to use again. But anyways, you know what I had to do? I had to get these manuals and read these manuals and study these manuals. You say, what for? Basically, because if I went out and just did my own thing and said, I'll just figure it out on my own, you know what would have happened? I would have flunked. Listen, God gave you one manual. All right? And it's important you get a hold of that. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quickeneth means to give life. All right? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now listen, I don't know. There's some folks in our church that are in the medical profession. You know what they say when you get cut down here? They say you got cut down into the quick. You say, what does that mean? It's the part of you that's alive. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. That doesn't mean it's like, shh, Zorro. Okay, that's not what he's saying. He's saying quick in the sense that it brings life. All right, so look what it says here. It says, the Spirit quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. 2 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what that means? God breathed on these words and gave them life. Think about this. Genesis chapter 2, God took man from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his, there's the dust, there's the body. Think of it this way. There's the book, there's the binding, there's the pages, there's the ink, there's the paper. And then the Bible says that God breathed into man the breath of life. That is literally inspiration. And when God inspires or puts spirit in, all right, that's when man becomes a living soul. All right. And that book, you say, if that was just written by man and God never breathed on that, you know what you'd have? A dead book. Another religious book written by men, but that's not what that is. So it's given by God by inspiration, all right? And let me just say this as well. You can twist the scriptures, all right? Look, go to 2 Peter chapter number 3 if you're not careful, and you can make them say things that they don't say. And furthermore, what many people have done is they've corrupted the words of God and have changed them to make sense. You know what doesn't make sense in the natural man? A lost man does not believe and does not understand that God can become a man. So you know what a lost man does when he approaches the Bible? That doesn't make sense. We got to change that. The wording doesn't make sense to me. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Anybody read their Bible and find that some things are hard to understand? Okay, that's okay. Know that you're not alone. One of the guys that wrote a couple books in the Bible and walked literally with Jesus Christ face to face, you know what he said? Some things are hard to understand. All right? Look what it says, though. Which they that are unlearned and unstable, watch it, rest. Now, that's not rest as in sleeping. It's W-R-E-S-T. Now, think about this. All right? What word in our language today, you say, what is that? Wrestle. So when you rest something, you know what you're doing? You're twisting it. When you wrestle, you're trying to twist that person in a pretzel. You are resting the scriptures unto your own destruction. And the Lord warns us about that. The greatest thing you can do when you find truth in the Word of God and the very words of God as God wrote them is go, I don't always understand it, but I'm going to believe it. Amen. Because if I try to explain it away and try to use my logic and my rationale, I am basically living like a practical atheist. And you know what happens when that happens? I become God. And the Bible is no longer my authority. I'm the authority. I'll give you a practical example of that. God tells you what to do with your marriage, and you go, yeah, but. God tells you how to raise your kids, and he tells them, listen, you ought to spank them. I know this is controversial. I know. I didn't say abuse. I didn't say beat. I said what the Bible says to train them. And modern mind goes, no, you shouldn't do that. I love when someone goes, man, your kids are so well behaved. What do you do? I'm like, you don't want to know. Now, you know what some people think of when they hear spank? They think of, ah! No, let me tell you what's abusive. Yelling at a kid in public is abusive. That's abusive. Getting down there, I saw this in San Diego. I saw a grown man. This kid is like not even 2 years old, sitting in a stroller, pulling the mask down because the kid's a kid, for crying out loud. I'm not going to go down that road. Anyways, the point is this. That man is getting down there and telling that kid, you better do, yelling at the kid. Listen, that's not constructive. And that's abusive if you want to ask me. You know what's not abusive? Sitting a kid down going, you know what you did? You broke God's law. Do you understand why it's wrong? No? Well, let me tell you. Do you understand, son? Do you understand, sweetheart, that daddy's not mad? Do you see daddy's not raising his voice? Do you see daddy's not out of control? Okay? So you know what you're going to do now? You're going to get a punishment, because that's what happens in life when you break the law. And I teach them, and you say, what are you teaching them? The fear of God. You say, why? Because the Bible says so. I don't care what the doctors on TV, I don't care what any of those guys say. They're the insanest, it's like an insane asylum run by the inmates, and they're going, here, try this. They don't know what they're doing. And then they're going, our kids are depressed, and we don't know why, and we can't, I'll tell you why, because you don't apply biblical truth, because we want to play God. What am I getting at? All the problems in society, you know what they go back to? Is the Word of God the infallible authority in your life or not? And you will not with confidence say that if you're not convinced that the words in that book are right. Yeah. And I'm here to tell you, not all the Bibles are the same. Can I get a witness on this? Not all the churches are the same. Yeah. Right? So let's do this. I've got some of you here that have different Bibles you were just given here a moment ago, okay? Would any of you be willing, Brother Sean, what do you got there? All right, that's probably the closest to the King James. But go ahead and read that and just see what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Now, there's some real doozies. ESV is probably not one of them, but go ahead and read that one for me. Now, keep your Bible, everybody else, keep your Bible open where you've got it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Can you stand up and read it real loud for us? Wait, time out. He was manifest? David's a he. Jose's a he. Sean's a he. So he, who's he?
Anybody.
Also, can I point out to you in the beginning, what did you read that? It didn't say great as, it didn't say without controversy. It says
great indeed.
Great indeed. All right, thank you, brother. Let me ask you this. Is that different than saying without controversy? Is it also different that it says he was manifest? Can I point out to you guys that one of the mysteries we're going to look at that Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the mystery of iniquity. Do you know what that is? It's the devil manifest in the flesh.
Right.
And the whole world in the tribulation is going to think he's God.
Right.
And you know what he's going to say? He's going to grab one of those and say, no, he was manifest. And here I am.
Right.
All right, does anybody else have one? Anybody else? All right, go ahead, preacher.
NIV.
All right, go ahead.
Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. That's better than the ESV. Beyond all question. That's good. He appeared in a body.
Who?
So did I.
Yeah. So did, it's a prophecy about Billy, guys. He appeared in a body. There he is.
November 12th, 1959.
Yeah. All right. Listen, there's all kinds of examples, all right? Here's another one. Without doubt, the secret of our life of worship is great. That's nowhere near the same ballpark, guys.
No.
Now, some of you think it's just these and thous, and that's all it is to it. It isn't. It's, and I don't have time to go into all of, you know, where the manuscripts come from and all that kind of stuff. I just need you to know tonight, know this much. There's a reason why we preach from this book.
Amen.
All right? How about this one? Let's see, RSV. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of our religion.
Our religion.
He was manifest in the flesh. Who? I don't know, some guy.
Right.
You know? Who else has one? Brother Dave, you got? What do you got?
The Message remix, the Bible in contemporary language.
That's it's perfect that you got that. Can you stand up and read that for us real good?
Yeah. It says, the Christian life is a great mystery, far exceeding our understanding, but some things are clear enough. He appeared in a human body, was proved right by the invisible spirit, was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among all kinds of peoples, believed in all over the world, taken up into heavenly glory.
The mystery of the Christian life. You know what the mystery of the Christian life is? When the pastor says move forward, you never do. That's the mystery. You stay way back there. All right, but that what he just read has nothing. There was nothing about the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I realize to some people this is controversial. My question is this. If you tell your kid, I want you to do this, and your kid goes, well, I heard this. Well, that's not what I said. Yeah, but that's what I heard. Now, I know some people, you know what they're going to do? They'll get offended when you point these things out. I'm not doing it to be offensive. I'm doing it to show you that they're not all the same.
Right.
And I can't even teach the mystery of godliness without the book that I've got.
That's
right. All right? Now listen, if God tells you to be a steward of the mystery, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you can't find them because they're not in your Bible, you've got a problem, brother.
You've got a big problem.
All right? So what I'm getting at is this. These words and the differences between them, they matter. Indeed, the sacred secret of this godly devotion is admittedly great. He was made manifest in the flesh. All right, who else has one? All right, brother Isaac, go ahead and read that. What is that? What do you got there?
The New International Version.
All right, well, that may be the same as his. The NIV, same one? Yeah. All right, sit down. Sorry, man. Is it different?
I don't see the 316 in here. It ends at 14.
All right, read it. So it's not there?
No, it ends at 314.
That makes it real clear to understand, doesn't it? You know what I don't like? No. Time out. Some of you, I can tell, some of you are like, ooh, preacher, what you're saying is kind of controversial. I don't think you're going down the right road. Time out. Some of you right now cannot stand those stupid boxes that show up on Facebook and on YouTube with fact checkers. Am I right about that? They kind of drive you crazy, don't they? Do you know why that is? Because you're going, I'm an adult. I don't need someone to tell me what I need to think. So when someone goes, let me change your Bible because you're too dumb to read it the way it was written to begin with.
Amen.
That bothers me.
Yeah.
And you're not just changing the these and the thous, and you're not making it easier to understand. You literally are taking verses out.
Yes, you are.
So let me ask you a question. Who do you suppose would want to take that verse out of your Bible? Now, I know for some people it's like, man, it's a hard pill to swallow, preacher. But I'm trying to get you to understand that it's the words of God. This is what I've learned. The Christian that kind of goes, no big deal. That's the same person that will fight with their kid over one sentence that they said wrong. You didn't hear what I said, son. You didn't hear what I said, daughter. Well, they're not taking you at your words because you don't take God at his. And if you take God at his words, you got to go, okay, here's what it is. It is God was manifest in the flesh. Now, tonight we're not going to do a big class on manuscript evidence and where the Bible come from. I'll just give it to you in a nutshell. You know where your Bible comes from? The King James Bible. You know where it comes from? The Church of Antioch.
That's right.
Do you know where all the other ones come from? Alexandria.
Yeah.
And you know what Alexandria, Egypt, you know what they were all about? Mixing worldly philosophy with a mysticism that was kind of like Christianity. And they threw that stuff together. And when they got together, you know what they did? They said, that stuff doesn't make sense. You got to take it out. And so the translators in 1800s and 1900s, they said, okay, we'll just take it out. And so you have every generation gets a little bit further and a little bit. Some of you older folks, let's be honest, isn't Christianity a little bit different than it used to be?
Yes.
Do you ever wonder how that happened? Do you think maybe some of it has to do with the fact that the words were changed in the Bible?
Yes.
All right. So what I'm getting at is this. I want you to understand that when it comes to these mysteries, you need to understand the importance of having the right words in your Bible. Because without them, you can't even believe what God tells you ought to believe. Now, let me say this up front as well. I've had people say this. I don't believe you ought to, you know, call out different religions and that kind of thing. I don't believe you should single people out and pick on people because they don't believe like you. I don't believe that. I think you ought to see every lost soul in need of a Savior.
Amen.
I do. But when there, you know that there are people that reject biblical doctrine and they're deceiving other people, you know what you need to learn to do? Mark them and avoid them.
Right.
You say, how do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. Look at Romans chapter number 16. Yeah. Romans 16. Yeah. Romans chapter 16. And listen, this is supposed to be meat lovers night. Supposed to be chewing the meat a little bit tonight, and that's what we're doing.
Good.
I know, listen, your pastor's not a complete fool. I'm not going to teach this on Sunday morning. Not because I'm afraid to, but you know what I know? I know some folks that are visiting our church would have a hard time with this.
Right.
But if you're here coming on a Wednesday night, I anticipate you want some meat. All right? Romans 16, look at verse number 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them.
Amen.
Now, if you love God's word, you know what you need to learn to do? I'm going to tell you right now, this is going to be a hard pill to swallow. Someone starts, I've watched Christians do some real weird things. You know what some Christians are starting to get into these days? Meditation.
That's right.
And I'm not talking about the Psalms type of meditation. I'm talking about the meditation where you sit there and empty your mind and all that kind of stuff.
Yep.
And you become an empty vessel. You say, why is that dangerous? Because when you're empty, something's going to fill you.
That's right.
And there's a lot of that going on within. I'm talking about professing Christians, and some of you are connected with them online. Don't listen, you don't have to take my advice, but you know what the Bible's advice is? See, you're a Bible believer until you read the Bible. I'm being honest. That's how it goes. And then you start reading and go, well, that can't be what it means. Well, it sure does mean that.
Yes, sir.
And listen, that doesn't mean, you know, that guy voted for that person, so I'm marking them and I'm avoiding that. That's your preference. See, some of you would fight over that, but you wouldn't fight over sound doctrine. That's where you're wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
You get on Facebook and argue with strangers about who they should vote for, and you won't stand up for Bible doctrine, and that's what you ought to be standing up for. Listen, if a person is to come up to me and they go, who'd you vote for? I'm none of your business. Well, here's what I voted for. Okay, great.
Right.
Now, someone comes into our church and they start teaching doctrine that's contrary to that which we've been receiving. You know, I'll say, hey, brother, let me just show you some things in the Bible. I don't believe that. Okay, find another church.
Amen.
See why? Because I care about the sheep here.
Right.
And you know what happens in a lot of churches? People come in, they bring all kinds of goofy doctrine, try to get you into the tribulation, all kinds of weird stuff. And before you know what you're doing? You're building a bunker to avoid fight the government instead of fight the good fight of faith.
Right.
You say, why is that? Because you're not willing to do what the Bible says to do, to mark them and avoid them. Now, that doesn't mean we pick on people. It doesn't mean we make fun of people. It doesn't mean that I don't look at that person who I disagree with and doctrine and go, man, if they're without Jesus, if they've never been born again, I want them to get saved. All right? But when it comes to saying, okay, when it comes to doctrine, this is what is safe. Guys, parents, you parents that don't want your kids to get with the wrong crowd, you understand what I'm talking about?
Yep.
You tell them, don't do that, don't go there. And then God does that with you, and you're like, well, I don't see why it's such a big deal.
Amen.
It's for your good.
Amen.
It's for your safety, right? The Lord does that for you to protect you, right? Now, there's some groups that don't believe what we just told you from the Bible, that God was manifest in the flesh. Muslims don't believe that. This isn't hate speech. Those folks across the street, I want them to get saved.
Yeah.
I have no ill will, no malintent, nothing at all. But they don't believe that. You know what they believe? Jesus Christ was a good man, a good prophet. And they don't believe that he died for your sins. They don't believe that he was buried and rose again. All right, you see, what is that? That's a difference. There's a difference there. The oneness Pentecostals don't believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that he was God manifest in the flesh. As a matter of fact, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know what they believe? He was a created God. All right? That's not what the Bible says. You would have to write a new Bible. Oh, they did. It's called the New World Translation to teach that. All right? And so what I'm getting at is this. You don't walk out of here and go, I hate those people. No. But recognize that it's not right. And draw a line in your own life and go, well, that's not sound doctrine, because sound doctrine says that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. All right. Now, listen, the word Trinity does not show up in your Bible. But go to Revelation 22. The word Trinity does not show up in your Bible. All right. But neither does paycheck, and you still have one.
Yeah.
All right. So don't get too spiritual on me. The word Trinity does not, but the word Godhead does. You say, what exactly is that? What is the Godhead? Well, we're going to look at some verses that talk about that in just a moment. All right? But I want you to look at Revelation chapter 22, and I want you to see the title that's given to Jesus. Revelation 22, verse 21. Brother Billy, would you read that real nice and loud for us? Right at the end of your Bible, last page. All right? Listen, if you're struggling finding all the other books tonight, go to the very end. All right? It's the last verse. If you get to the very end, you found it, right? Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 21. Brother Billy, what is the title that's given to Jesus there?
Revelation 22:21.
Yes, sir.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
All right. The grace of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what is that? Lord? You know what that points to? Deity?
Yep.
God? Jesus? You say, what is that? His humanity? You say, why? He was a man. All right? All right? And Christ, you say, what is that? Yep. So what you have is you've got right there, all right, you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is all three of those people. They're distinct persons. But the Godhead, all right, and the reference to Jesus being part of the Godhead, and we'll look at that term in a moment, all right, is found in that very name. The Lord Jesus Christ, all right? So in light of that, what I want you to do is I want you, and by the way, Philippians 3, you don't turn there, Philippians 3, but I want you to know this. The Bible does mention there are people that are enemies of the cross. Paul talked about that. That doesn't mean that you have to make them your personal enemy. It just means you have to learn to draw a line and go, okay, we don't believe the same thing.
Yeah, amen.
And we're not going to go, we can't go to church together because we don't believe the same thing, right?
Right.
All right, because either we're going to be hypocrites and act like we believe the same thing we don't, or we're going to be honest with ourselves and with God and go, here's what is right and here's what is wrong. That's called sound doctrine. A lot of Christians they're not interested in that. You know what they want? They want fellowship. We need that. But I'm going to tell you right now, if all we got was fellowship and you didn't get sound doctrine, you'd be all kinds of messed up.
Yeah.
And a lot of people are. All right. Now, listen, I want you to understand this. Again, just because a word does not show up in your Bible doesn't mean the concept is not there. The word Trinity is not in your Bible, but the word Godhead is. All right. Now, somebody asked me this week about the Trinity, and I think this will answer this very clearly. I want you to look at a couple places, though. Look at Romans chapter number 1. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul is giving the history of the Gentiles, and he's explaining to them what basically God did throughout history in revealing himself. And look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him, all right, who's that? God. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and what?
Godhead.
So that they are without excuse. All right, look, if you would, at Colossians chapter number 2. Just looking at some, and by the way, when you're doing this, one of the greatest things you could do is in Romans 1:20, you could write a little reference in the margin there. This is Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And then what you start doing is you build reference chains in your Bible. So when you're looking at one verse, you go, oh, I can go to the other verse. And it kind of reinforces what you're reading in that passage, right? Colossians chapter number 2, and a great passage, by the way, talking about a spiritual baptism that takes place. But look at Colossians 2, verse number 9. For in him. Now, great question to ask when you read a verse like that. Who's the him? Look back at at verse 8.
Christ.
Christ is who it ends with. So if it's Christ, all right, that's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, the anointed of God. And by the way, the reason why, all right, that title by itself is not enough. And the reason why the Lord puts these together is for a reason. All right? The reason you'll find in Luke, he's called the Lord's Christ. All right? You see why? Because there's an antichrist. And he's a false anointed one. All right? He's the true anointed of God. All right? So it says, in light of Christ, it says this in verse number 9, Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. What's the next word?
Body.
So you know what he's telling you? All that God wants you to see in this life, is you're going to find it in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
All right? And so over and over in the Old Testament, you'll find references to the fact that no man can see God. No man can see God. And yet it's possible through Jesus Christ. All right? Look, if you would, at, let's see here, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John toward the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 5. And I don't know which of the ones that are out there, of the different Bibles I gave out tonight, you'd be surprised to know, some of you might be surprised to know, that 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, in a lot of the new Bibles, is not there. It's taken out completely. Now, again, why would that happen? Look, if you would, at verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. You say, what is that? That's the Trinity. Now, the Bible doesn't use that word, but it's the three in one. It's the Godhead. And it says at the end of there, and these three are what?
One.
So when we talk about the mystery of godliness, we're talking about the embodiment of God on this earth. And that's found through Jesus Christ. All right? But you need to understand that when we talk about the Godhead and Jesus being the fullness of that bodily, what we're talking about essentially is the Trinity. All right? Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word of God. You know that title? You say, why is that? Well, because if you think about this, guys, when God spoke the world, when God created, what did he do? He spoke. And that was his way of manifesting himself to his creation. So when God becomes a man, he's called the Word of God. Look at John chapter number 1. I just want you to look at some verses that prove that Jesus Christ is God. John chapter number 1. Jesus is the name that represents God the Son. And the term, the Son of God, that was the argument, that was the doubt that the devil tried to throw at him. Remember this? If thou be the Son of God, in the wilderness of temptation. If thou be the Son of God, when he's hanging on the cross. Why is that? Because that's where the doubt was, that's where the devil wanted to put that doubt in the earthly life of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jesus knew who he was. Yeah, but you have to understand, he was living in the flesh. And he could have, if he wanted to choose, he could have chosen to go, in that moment of weakness, I give in to doubt, and I'm not going to believe the truth of my Father. I'm going to give in to doubt. Why? Just like we do. In moments of weakness and pressure, things that we know are true from the Bible, we put aside and we go, yeah, I know what it says, but. Right. And Jesus, thank God, he didn't do that. But the temptation was for him not to admit, or for him to withdraw from the admission from himself that he was, in fact, the Son of God. And by taking that title, Son of God, he made himself equal with God. That was the accusation that the Pharisees had when they wanted to kill him. Yeah. This man makes himself equal with God because he said he was the Son of God. All right, look at John chapter 1. And again, when we talk about the term the Son of God and the Word of God, you'll find those things are connected. Look at John chapter 1 in verse number 1. John chapter 1 in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you may doubt who that's talking about, but look if you would at verse 14. And the Word was made what?
Flesh.
There it is. There's the mystery of godliness. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. You see that? He had the Father's glory in him, right? Full of grace and truth, all right? So again, what we're talking about is this. Jesus as a man is the only begotten Son of God, all right? The only begotten. You say, what does that mean? That means that Jesus in the Old Testament, we'll say it like this, God the Son existed before he came as a baby. But when he came as a baby, that's when he was the begotten Son of God. So for us to say he was a begotten God, that's not accurate. He was the begotten Son. And he was begotten when he came. Listen, the Bible says about the birth of Jesus Christ that there was no human man involved. It was God the Father that made that happen. And so he's begotten of the Father when he comes and takes on human form. All right? But you need to make sure you understand that God, Jesus Christ, was there. You say, what do you mean by that? Genesis 1:27, you don't have to turn there, but you know what it says? Let us make man in our image. Who said that? God. Well, God, why would he speak in that in the plural? The three in one. Let us make man in our... God, Jesus was... If God the Son was there, but was not yet begotten on this earth. Does this make sense yet?
Yes.
All right? So let's move along. Listen, Jesus Christ himself, all right, claimed to be equal with God. I'm just going to give you these verses. We don't have time to look at all of them. He claimed to be equal with God. All right? He claimed to be omnipresent. You say, what is that? That's a quality of God's. You know what he says? He says, the only begotten, he says, the Son of Man which is in heaven. When he says that, he's on the earth. Talking about himself, saying he's in heaven. Only one person in the universe can say that. That's God.
Right.
All right? Now, listen, I feel like sometimes moms and wives are in more places than one. They see things and hear things. I don't know how they do it. But outside of that, ladies and gentlemen, there's only one person in the universe who is that God. And Jesus refers himself as that. He claimed to be God manifest in the flesh, John 14:9. He claimed to be the only way to salvation, John 14:6. He claimed, look at John chapter 8. This is interesting. John chapter 8. You know what one of the terms that the Jehovah's Witnesses get really stuck on, and a lot of groups get really stuck on? You know, they go, his name isn't Jesus, Yahweh. Yahweh.
Right.
Yahweh. Yeah. I'm not kidding. I'm just being... And the reason for that is that the Hebrew language is very interesting, the vowel points and how the consonants lay out and all that stuff. And so they make this big deal out of the name Jehovah. All right? Now, do you know what another term for Jehovah in the Bible is? You know what it is? I am.
Right.
When Moses talks to God out of that burning bush, and he says, who do I say sent me? You tell them I am. That I am has sent thee. Remember that?
Yeah.
You know what that is? That's another name for Jehovah. Jehovah God spoke to Moses out of that bush supernaturally. And I want you to notice what Jesus says in John chapter number 8. In John chapter number 8, real controversial thing here for the Old Testament Jew. If Jesus Christ is not who he said he was, he would have been a deceiver. Look at John chapter 8, verse 58, or look at verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. He's 33 and a half when he dies. And hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. You know why? Because he wasn't just a was, he is. Before Abraham was, I am. And notice what happens in the next verse. What happens in the next verse? Now, what do you suppose that's all about?
Yeah.
He's making a claim to himself that he is he's God.
Right.
And they read it. They got it.
Yeah.
All right? So Jesus himself in his earthly ministries, he claims to be the I am. He claims to have the power to rise from the dead. Guys, there's only one person that can do that according to the Bible. You say, who is it? God himself. All right? And I need you to understand that before he came as a baby, all right, Jesus can be found in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. You guys tired yet?
No, sir.
All right. Isaiah chapter 43. Some of you are lying, but that's okay. I'll take it. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43. Some of you are tired when you got here. You're like, yeah, preacher, let's keep flipping through the pages. This is how you learn the Bible. People will sometimes go, preacher, I want to learn the Bible. Okay. How do you suppose you're going to do that? Let me tell you right now. I'm all for listening to preaching online. I do it. But I'm going to tell you right now, one of the things that you can do is you can put a little AirPod in here and drive down the road and you're not looking at one verse.
Right.
You're not going to get it the same way until you put the work into it. And we're doing it right now. Isaiah 43, and look if you would at verse number 11. Isaiah 43, verse 11. I am the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You know what that is in the Old Testament? That's Jehovah translated into English.
Amen.
I am the Lord. And then look what he says about himself. He says there in verse number 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no what?
Savior.
Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there under heaven given any other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. What name is it? The name of Jesus.
Yeah.
The Savior is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament says, I am the Lord. Jehovah, you know what that does? You put the two together and you realize he's equal with God. He's God.
Right.
He's the Savior. All right? He was involved in creation. We talked about that. He was with the three Hebrew children. Look at Daniel chapter number 3. He was there before he showed up as a baby, all right? But what you're looking at in the Old Testament, I'm going to give you a big word, okay? It's called a theophany. You say, what does that mean? Well, you know, you go to mechanic school to tell people stuff so you can charge them $5,000 to fix their car, all right? And you go to dental school and doctor school, medical school for the same thing, all right? Now listen, you go to seminary, so you can go, there was a theophany, and everybody goes, oh. You know what it means? It just means this. It means that God showed up in a human form where people could see them, could see him, all right? And you say in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ actually came as a baby and lived the human experience. Daniel chapter number 3, Daniel chapter 3, look if you would at verse number 25. Remember the story of the three Hebrew boys and they get thrown into fire? Well, look what it says here when Nebuchadnezzar looked inside the fire. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. Well, I threw three in there, but there's four. You don't have to do real solid, real hard math to figure out someone else got in there. Yeah. All right? And it says this, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the what?
Son of God.
There it is. There is, I want to be careful how I say it, there is the Son of God in the Old Testament before he's the begotten Son, Jesus, coming as a baby. All right? And so I want you to understand, it wasn't like there was God the Father in eternity past, and then like around Christmas time, he's like, oop, I'm going to take a little piece of me and throw myself down there, and there it is. That's not how it was. The three in one were always there. But when God sends his Son down to earth, he humbles himself and takes on the form of not just a human, but a baby, and lives the entire human experience. And that, my friends, is what we're talking about when we talk about the mystery of godliness. Now, I don't have time to go into all these things, all right? But know this, one of the things that is said in prophecy about Jesus Christ's birth, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. That's his name. Talking about Jesus Christ being born, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is that referring to? Jesus in prophecy, all right? How about this? In Hebrews it says that God wasn't content with the earthly sacrifices, but rather he was desirous that God would come and offer his body. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. Do you remember there in the Old Testament when Moses wants to see God and God says, no man can see me and live. Remember that? Well, God said, you know what? I'm going to fix that. So he sends us Jesus. And he goes, you know what? I'm sinless. I'm God. I can be tempted, and I was tempted, but I'm going to be tempted and yet found without sin. And I'm going to die for your sins. And I'm going to lay down my life as a perfect sacrifice to you because I loved you that much. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
God manifest in the flesh. That is what we're talking about when we talk about the life of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to close with this. We're coming to the end of the class. Look at Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7, you say, what is it? It's prophecy, all right? Isaiah chapter number 7. You see what we're going to learn about real quickly toward the end here, the virgin birth. Understand this. If Jesus Christ is born like every other person on this planet, and God is not his father, but Joseph is, then your entire faith is built on a faulty foundation. And I would make the argument that if he wasn't who he said he was, he could not have died for your sins and he could not have risen from the dead like he did.
That's right.
Isaiah 7, look if you would at verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. So you know what God does? God plays the greatest trick on humanity. And he says, there's no way for you to come to me, so I'm going to come to you. And he does it in human form. Now, I want you to go one book over to the right. Go to Jeremiah. And I know some of you know this very well, but some of you don't. And I want you to understand that if Jesus Christ was, again, not born of a virgin, then everything that you know about him could not be true. All right, Jeremiah 22. Some of you ladies ever met guys you thought were great, and then you got to know them a little bit? And you realize, man, that facade was not what I, it's totally not what I thought it, come on, ladies. Come on, give me a witness now. Right? I even know some of the teenage girls have already gone through some of that, all right?
Yes.
Definitely not from any of the guys here, right, guys? You would never deceive them, all right? All right, but Jesus Christ isn't that way. Everything he said about himself is true, all right? Look at Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22, look at verse number 24. Now, for sake of time, there's a king named Kaniah. He was named Jeconiah, all right? And basically, the where Israel was at, they had turned their back on God, and this king had kind of followed along with all that, and his name was originally this. And you'll find him in the New Testament like this, all right? Kanias, all right? And you'll find him here in our passage like this. You say, well, what happened? What happened to this on the front of his name? You know what that J-E is? It's connected with Jehovah.
Yeah.
Like Jesus, like Joshua, Jehovah saves is what Jesus means. So you know what God does? He goes, I'm not having my name stuck to yours. You're not following me. Let's make this right. And so he says, okay, let me tell you a little about this guy. Look what he says about him. Look at Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22, look at verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life. He basically gives a prophecy about how he's going to die and all this stuff. Look at verse 28. Is this man Kaniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his, underline it, seed, and are cast into a land which they know not. Look at verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man what? A man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Look at Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. You know what you read about? I'm not going to read all 17 verses, I promise you that. But you're going to read about the genealogy of Jesus through his foster father to show you a connection with David. But in that line, what you find if you read Matthew chapter 1 is in this line you read about, look at verse number 11. Look at verse 11. And Josias begat who?
Jeremiah.
And his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. That's what you just read about in Jeremiah 22. You know who this is? This is the line of Joseph.
Yep.
Look down, if you would, at verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. If Jesus Christ was Joseph's son, literally, physically, you know what that means? He could not have been the line of the tribe of Judah. He could not have been the fulfillment of prophecy for him to sit on David's throne forever and ever and ever. You say, what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is this. God didn't make a mistake, and God put that in there for a reason.
Right.
He wants you to know that his son was not made by man. It wasn't a normal circumstance. It was a supernatural virgin birth. You say, why? Because he was God manifest in the flesh. Amen. Let's stop there. Let's stop right. Let's all stand tonight. Now, I know that was a deep, a lot of verses. And I know for some of you, it's like, man, I just, whew, that's a lot. And listen, I hope you got some of those references written down. And I hope you know this much. If you got, pastor, I want the practical application for my life. Here's the practical application for your life. God is exactly who he says he is.
Amen.
And all the promises that he made to you in your personal life, you know what they are? You can take them to the bank. You say, why? He never breaks a promise. He'll never lie to you. I was talking to my boy the other night, and I asked, I said, do people disappoint you? He said, yeah. I said, have you ever met some people that disappointed you? And he mentioned some people. And don't worry, grandma and grandpa, they weren't you. They're like, please tell me it wasn't us. It wasn't them, all right? Boy, I'll tell you what. You know what? I said, let me ask you this. Will God lie to you? He goes, no, God won't lie. I said, there you go. You know what you can walk away with tonight? God will not lie to you. He keeps his promises. He is who he says he is. Amen? He's the I am that I am. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight and ask God's blessing on the study. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to dig a little bit deeper tonight. Lord, and a lot of information was given. I pray it was not just intellectual, not just educational, not just mental, but Lord, it gets down to the heart. Lord, that we learn that truly, Lord, that there you have given us your words and we are to live by those words. And Lord, not to deviate from them. Lord, that you have promised us, Lord, about your nature and your character. Lord, that you have made a commitment to us, Lord, that you would never lie to us, that you are who you are. And Lord, you are who you say you are. And God, I pray that we would, Lord, as believers, grab a hold of these truths and make them not just, oh, that's what New Heights believes, that's what the preacher believes, but Lord, that's what you said. And Lord, because you said it, we believe it. Lord, help us to grow in our faith, or to go a little bit further in our study of the Word of God. We love you, and Lord, thank you for all that you've done. We pray that you be with everybody going home, keep them safe. And Lord, we pray you come soon. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Lord bless you. We'll see you Sunday.